Good morning, good morning. Wow, that was powerful. That was powerful. Thank you. Thank you so much, David. And thank you, church, for the way that you have been pouring out your hearts in praise this morning. This is water, by the way. It is not eggnog. Let's be opening our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Last week, we began a sermon series entitled, Christmas is About Grace. As we celebrate this season, as the birth of Jesus, we recognize that Jesus' birth actually represents God's gracious sending of our Redeemer into the world. That in Jesus, God has wrapped himself in a package of flesh and blood and has offered himself to us to identify fully with us in our humanity, and that by doing so, Christ has become the gracious gift of God for our spiritual lives. The sending of Jesus was motivated entirely and purely by God's love. The favor that we enjoy in Jesus is all because God loved us and took the first step in Jesus and seeing us redeemed and reconciled to himself. Today, our text will be taken from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, as Paul celebrates the abounding grace of God. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. And even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Ask me what I got for Christmas 5 years ago. It was a wonderful gift, but for the life of me, I can't remember what it was. Well, I should clarify that a bit. Up until about 5 minutes ago, I couldn't remember what it was. But while the plate was being collected, the bread, rather, was being passed, the communion was being passed a few minutes ago, Sherry glanced over at my notes and saw what I'd written in my introduction. She said, it was a watch. So until 5 minutes ago, for the life of me, I couldn't remember what I'd gotten for Christmas. Okay, so ask me a year ago what I received for Christmas. Let's try that. For the life of me, I can't remember it. What was it, Sherry? I can't remember what it was, but I know that it came from Sherry's heart, and other gifts I received came from the hearts of people who loved me. But as wonderful as those gifts were, and as sweetly and kindly motivated as they were, they didn't change my life. For the past several months, a man has been on a waiting list for a double lung transplant. As he waits, his life hangs in the balance. With each passing week that he doesn't receive the call, his situation becomes more desperate. And week after week would pass, no call. And while hope remained, with each passing day that no call was received, that hope began to lose something of its luster. And then a week ago, the call came. He and his family rushed to the hospital, and he received a double lung transplant. Now, next Christmas, you ask him what he received at Christmas time a year ago. And I guarantee you, he will remember. Because it was a gift that not only changed his life, it was a gift that gave him life. Throughout Paul's life, he never forgot what God had done for him in Christ. In this text, he almost literally sings the praises of God's grace. There is a profound sense of wonder in Paul's words, wonder at the power of the gift of grace in his life. As undeserving as he had been, God had chosen to give him a second chance. That God had chosen by his own love to lavish his favor upon Paul of all people. Now I say Paul of all people because Paul never forgot the great contrast between what he had been and what he now was because of the grace of God. As the text opens, he opens with giving thanks to God. Thanks to Jesus Christ for changing his life, for issuing to him this life-changing call to service. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though, such crucial words, even though. Even though I was so undeserving of that call. Even though, when the call did come, when grace was encountered, this is the kind of person I was, Paul said, a blasphemer. Injurious to the people of God, and a violent man. What made Christ's call to service so remarkable is that Paul was the last person on earth anyone would have considered for the service of proclaiming the good news of Christ, and the most surprised person being Paul himself. What made the call so stunning was this contrast of his former life with what he now was by the grace of God, by his own admission. He had been completely undeserving of God's favor. In his zealousness for his belief system, he persecuted those who had pledged their lives to follow Jesus. His persecution, however, comprised more than just words. Paul was physically violent toward followers of Jesus Christ. Now, we have a window into Paul's pre-conversion life in Acts chapter 7. In Acts 7, a disciple of Jesus by the name of Stephen is speaking before the Jewish ruling council. And he rehearses in summary form Jewish history and of what God has been doing through his people. And his point in doing that is to say that this Jesus, whom we now worship, is the one through whom God had been working his will throughout history. That this Jesus, whom you killed, by the way, whom you crucified, was the very one that God, in all of his deeds throughout history, had been leading us to. And you killed him. Now, those words, that accusation, didn't set too well with the Sanhedrin. And they immediately began stoning him. Can you imagine a zeal? Well, I suppose we can. A zeal that, when challenged, overflows into violence. Such violence that it could compel otherwise rationally thinking people to kill another human being. And that's what they were doing to Stephen. And then Luke adds this little side note. Standing by, watching the proceedings, and holding the cloaks of many of those casting stones at Stephen was a man by the name of Saul. No, he didn't intervene at all, but rather approved with all of his heart of the scene that was taking place in front of him. And Luke says that Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. And then in chapter 9, in verse 1 of chapter 9, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. This was Saul, as we know him originally. Saul consenting to the death of one who simply pronounced his faith in Jesus. But his zeal was unabated, and he continued to persecute the people of Jesus. And he went to the priest and asked for letters to go into the synagogues in Damascus so that he could continue this onslaught against the followers of Jesus. This was a heretic sect, as it was viewed by the Jews of his day, and it had to be stopped. And so he began his journey toward Damascus, but then on his way to Damascus, you know the story, something life-changing happened. On the way to Damascus, he heard a voice, and immediately he was blinded. Perhaps that was intended to be a living metaphor of his own spiritual blindness up to that point. Blinded by the brilliance of that light that appeared. And then he heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then he was instructed to go into the city of Damascus. And in the meantime, Christ had spoken to another believer by the name of Ananias. And he was preparing Ananias for something remarkable that was about to happen. There's going to be someone coming to you soon, and you are to receive him. You're to receive him because he is my chosen vessel to proclaim good news to the world. In time, Ananias encounters Saul introduces himself, and then gives him instruction as to what he's to do next. And then Saul is baptized into Jesus. And immediately, he follows through with his plans to go into the synagogues in Damascus. And he makes his way into the synagogues, but not with the intent that he originally possessed. So now he goes into the synagogues, and he begins proclaiming Jesus. And you can imagine how that was received. Wait a minute. Who is this? Is this not Saul? Is this not the person who we have supported in persecuting this heretic sect of Jesus followers? And now, he is proclaiming Jesus. Well, when Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though all of this is what he brings to that text and to that statement. That's the story that enlightens and empowers his words in this letter to his young friend, Timothy. Paul saw his whole encounter as a manifestation of the lavish outpouring of Christ's mercy and grace. In verse 13, when he writes, I was shown mercy, and then goes on to say in verse 14, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love. The English words, poured out on me abundantly, translates a word in the original text that means hyper, super abundantly. Our English translations struggle to capture the enormity of the experience of Paul's perspective. He poured out on me hyper, super abundantly love and mercy and grace. God's grace in Christ flooded over Paul like the ocean waves that would keep washing over and over and over without end. And not only was grace abounding in Paul, but faith and love that are in Christ were also being poured out in his heart. We cannot adequately capture this sense in our English language of grace abounding from Jesus. And it's that experience of abundant grace that then leads Paul to proclaim a reliable truth. This whole experience served to confirm a great and trustworthy truth known among the early Christian followers as this: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. As Christian Eberhard writes, quote, this is the main thing that always needs to keep as the main thing. Christ came into the world to save sinners. It emphasizes two important truths. First, as we spoke last week, it emphasizes God has come in human form. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It emphasizes the incarnation of Christ, that the Savior came from the heights of glory into the depths of humanity. Why? Because the second truth, that was his mission. Jesus had once said of himself in Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost. This trustworthy saying was more than borne out in Paul's own experience, who saw himself as the chief of sinners, the worst of all sinners. Paul never forgot what he had been. It's not that he continued to punish himself by wallowing in the shame of his past, but rather it was in remembering what he had been that helped him to appreciate the wonder of what he had become by the grace of God. Verses 13 and 14, as we read them, are a remarkable piece of writing, as in one fell swoop, Paul moves from exploring the depth of sin to scaling the heights of grace abounding. And the good news of Paul's story is that his experience of grace abounding serves as a model of the power of grace for everyone else. Verse 16. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. The reason that I, the worst of sinners, he said, was shown such wondrous mercy was so that I could be an example for anyone else who would believe and receive eternal life, so that I could be an example of the power of abundant grace in a person's life. It's as if Paul is saying, look, if God can do this for me, he can do this for anybody. The experience of Paul, the worst of sinners, affirms that there is abundant grace for all who would turn to Christ. As Paul wrote to another church, in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, for where sin did abound, the grace of God did the much more abound. There is a word for that truth, a word for that message. Do you know what it is? Gospel. That's good news. Where sin did abound, the grace of God did the much more abound. Back in the early spring of 1995, I was invited by a friend of mine to join him on a campaign in the city of Donetsk in Ukraine. It's the first time I'd ever been outside the United States. And it was, for me, a life-changing experience. We spent a week in the city of Donetsk. John would do the preaching in the evenings, and several of us would teach classes during the day. God did some tremendous things during that week. I think about 45 people came to know Christ in repentance and baptism. And the morning that we prepared to leave, as we were getting ready to go on the bus, there was a Ukrainian man who was in the group of church members who were there to see us off. He had been baptized that week. But this was not his first campaign to sit through. For 4 years, he'd been attending classes in various campaign groups that came through. It was typically preachers who taught those classes, but he had never made the decision to become a follower of Jesus. This time it was different. There was a gentleman from Kentucky who worked for a coal company in Kentucky who was the one who taught his class. And as he got to know Victor, he asked Victor about his story. His story is that he was a college professor. And in the university in Donetsk, during the times of communism, he had been required to teach that there is no God, that the Bible is just a book of myths and human stories. There's nothing to it, not to be believed. He was forced to profess atheism if he were to keep his job, although deep down inside, he was not an atheist. But for years and years, he taught young, impressionable minds that there is no God, that there's no truth to this thing called the Bible. And even though he would sit through classes and worship services and sermons and messages, he felt that because of his past, because of the things that he had taught, that he could never find forgiveness. He was simply too bad of a person. And then in 1995, a church member from Kentucky working for a coal company taught his class, and he shared with Victor, upon hearing Victor's story, the story of the Apostle Paul, the worst of sinners. And he told Victor, look, if Paul could receive grace and be forgiven, then anyone can. And with tears in his eyes, Victor was touched by that story and made the decision to become a follower of Jesus. That's the good news of Grace Abounding. And where sin did abound, the grace of God always trumps sin. And that's good news for us all. Paul doesn't stop with that. Then he closes this section of the letter to Timothy with an outburst of praise. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It's always the way it is when grace abounding is experienced in a life and changes a life, the result can only be praise. Praise. That's the only fitting way Paul can conclude that part of the letter. I was the worst of sinners, but the grace of God in Christ was hyper, super abundantly poured out on me. And all I can do now is live for him and praise him. A lot of things have brought all of us here this morning. Most of you I know, not all of you. A lot of stories I know, many I don't. But maybe one of the things that brought you here this morning was a search for hope. And to you, I would say, it doesn't matter what your life has been like up to this moment. It doesn't matter whether you've believed all the lies that other people have told you about how wicked you are, about what a loser you are. It doesn't matter. There is good news for you. And the good news is that in Jesus, no matter all the sin in your life, the grace of God is more powerful than any sin you've ever committed. In just a moment, David's going to lead us in a song that we'll stand and sing together. It may be that you're at that point where you're ready to become a follower of Jesus. Two of our shepherds will be here in front to help you. Maybe there are other things in your life that are going on, and you just need some folks to pray with you and to pray for you. You're going to see prayer circles around. There are going to be facilitators in those circles. We'll be happy to pray with you as you share your need with them. And they're going to love on you as they pray for you. But whatever your spiritual need might be, I hope that you'll do us the honor of sharing it with us. Let's stand and sing together as we praise God.